This is part 8 of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. And we've already talked about growing in faith, and we're now talking about abounding in love. And I'm just going to pick up in the middle of this, the first part of this. There's two parts to abounding in love I'm getting into. The first part is committing to the commandment of loving each other. And I want you to understand that this is a commitment. Until you guys make the commitment, and I'm going through scripture after scripture that deals with the call to make the commitment. It deals with what we've been commanded to. And there are scriptures that these are the promises that if we'll commit to walking in love, this is what God does for us. All right? This is what will be for us if we listen to God and if we yield to the call of love, to abound in love. Not just love occasionally or love when it's convenient, but to abound in that love, the call to abound in that love. All right? And that's going to abound in love is going to require you to stretch out. It's going to require you to reach out and go beyond the convenience of your life. You're going to have to put yourself out. You're going to have to extend yourself. All right? This is the way it works. This is the way abounding in love works, okay? And we're going to have to do that. And understand this, you know, I mean, in the prophecy, God made the statement that some of you aren't even, you know, you aren't even doing that in your own homes. You're not even serving God in your own homes. And we're going to talk about that, not today, but we're going to talk about that. And that's all part of love. The things that God declared to us, that fear of the Lord, should push us to walking in love, to being beings, to become beings of love. God is love, and we're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to walk like God. We're supposed to follow God. And following God really just boils down to us, you know, walking in love, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving our neighbors as ourselves. If we commit to those things, we're doing everything we need to do. And then the only other thing that's required of us is that growing in faith. And as we grow in faith, God does some amazing stuff for us. He's able to move supernaturally, to do things that become testimonies out to the world. The proof of who we are as believers is in our loving one another. But the proof and the testimony, it's not so much a proof as it is a witness and a testimony to what Jesus did for us on the cross and who God is through us walking in faith, growing in faith, abounding in the power of God and watching what that's doing in our lives. That becoming the source of our witness to the world that Jesus is real, that he's alive, that he did what he said he did, and it produced a result that's forever for us. Amen. So as we talk about abounding in love, I'm still in this space of convincing you guys that this is something you need to commit to. Amen. And if you commit to this, if you commit to love, loving one another, there's things that are going to get straightened out just by doing that. And by as we give ourselves to loving one another, there's going to be so many things that'll change for us, that'll work on our behalf. And I'm just going to pick up in the middle of this section and hopefully we'll finish it today. Amen. 1 John 4:16 through 21. If we love, God abides in us, and we have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what this is about. The verse says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And the word known there is to know absolutely. How do we know absolutely? Jesus saved us. How do we know absolutely? God moves in our lives on our behalf. He answers prayers. He comes in and comforts us. He gives us wisdom and insight, knowledge and understanding. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. That's how we know and the love that God has for us. And you know what? You can know it, but you also have to believe it. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love, that word abides there means to remain, to abide, to stay. Okay? He who dwells in that love. All right? We've got to dwell in the love that God has for us. We've got to dwell and walk in and stay in that love. Amen? So he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. This is really important to understand, people. If you're walking in love, and not just love for God, I mean, it includes loving God, and you're going to see this in a minute that it goes beyond that, but if you abide in the love of God, if you walk in love and abide in love, then you're abiding in God by definition, and God is abiding in you by definition. In other words, that's how we know that we're in Christ. That's how we know that God is in us and that we're in Him. We know that because we are abiding. We're staying in love. We're not getting out of love. We're not getting in strife. We're not getting in hatred. We're not getting in bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. We're throwing those away. We're not yielding to those. We're staying in the love of God. Amen. Verse 17 goes on to say, love has been perfected among us. This is John, 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this. And that word perfected there means complete, to complete. It's been completed in us. It's been accomplished in us. This is all from Strong's. It's been consummated in us. And the word to consummate, that word consummate, it means to finish by completing what was intended. So in that sense, if we abide in that love, that's what God intended. He intended to create a people for Himself that live and walk and abide in love. The world abides in strife. They abide in hatred. They abide in isolation. And because they're driven by that selfishness, that craving to consume to themselves, because they're driven by that, it isolates them from everybody else by definition. And when they supposedly fall in love, most of the time that's just you know, chemical. It's hormonal. You know, it's just natural. Most of the time it's just lust. And then they when they marry, they do it because of what it does for them, what it provides for them. You know, I didn't marry Eva because of what she provided for me. I fell in love with her because of who she was and her love for God. And I knew that because of her love for God that we were going to live a life serving God. That's what I was looking for. Somebody to spend the rest of my life with and serve God with. I didn't know I was going to end up being a pastor, but I still wanted to serve God. I wanted to go that route to serve God. I from the day I was born again, man, I knew that's who I was. I was going to serve God somehow, some way. And I started off doing it by evangelizing, and I wasn't even really truly gifted for that. And it wasn't after I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray for the sick and do those kinds of things, that capability of serving God expanded out exponentially for me. And it was awesome. And I loved sharing what God was showing me, you know, sharing it with people around me. But that was the commitment I made from the beginning, that I was going to serve God. Not everybody makes that commitment. Not everybody that gets born again. I'm going to tell you this is something that I believe. I kind of believe this. I believe most people get saved because it's for themselves. In other words, it's their guarantee that they're not going to go to hell. And so as a result, I mean, there's that awareness inside of us that eternity is waiting for us. God has put eternity in the heart of man. And that eternity is waiting for us. And where are we going to be in that eternity? And so a lot of people get saved. They pray the prayer of salvation so that they can mitigate that fear of eternity. They can get rid of it and know that they're going to be okay. But not very many people truly get saved to serve God. You know, to understand and know what God has done for them so that they could serve Him. Amen. And so that's, you know, when you make those kind of commitments, when you make that commitment to love, I'm telling you, at that moment, you now know that God is abiding in you. He's abiding in you, and you're abiding in Him. And love has been perfected in us. It's consummated. It's brought to its end in us. What it was intended to do, that's what God intended. He intended all along for when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that whole issue of sin being dealt with and us being born again, that now we can live for love. We could live for walking in love, living in love, abiding in love. That's what He wants. He wants a people who are given to loving one another, to loving Him and to loving one another. That's what God is after. And if we're not living for that, there's a problem. Amen. And it goes on to say, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God isn't looking for us to just, you know, be happy we're going to heaven and, you know, and hoping that, you know, nothing bad. He wants us to have boldness in the day of judgment, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we stand and who we are and who we belong to. He wants us having that boldness in the day of judgment. And it's abiding in love that guarantees that boldness. And the word boldness there, of course, is the word parousia. And it means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity. But by implication, it carries the meaning of assurance. Assurance. And Thayer defines it this way, free and fearless confidence. That we have that free and fearless confidence in the day of judgment. Amen. Cheerful courage, boldness, assurance in the day of judgment. How many of you are ready right now, right this minute, right now, to stand before Jesus? And to stand in judgment before Jesus, because Jesus, sorry about that, and stand before in judgment before Jesus. How many of us are really ready for that? Are we ready? You know, because we don't know when that's going to happen. Amen. And so if we're ready, this makes us ready, people. It gives us that boldness, that confidence, that assurance in the day of judgment. And then it goes on to say, because as he is, so are we in this world. Listen, love makes us like God. As he is, so are we in this world. God is love, and we're supposed to become love in this world. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be a doormat to anybody. Well, that's your problem right there, your pride. Yeah, that's something you're going to have to deal with. Amen? Because you don't know God. You don't know how much when God is working through you and you're doing the right thing, God's going to make your enemies to be at peace. I taught this Wednesday night. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the only way we please the Lord is by loving, is by being given to love. That's the only way we can truly please the Lord. We please the Lord by walking in faith, but I'm telling you right now, these three things abide, faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. So we've got to make a commitment to stay in that love. And besides, without walking in love, faith doesn't even work, because faith works by love. So love must become preeminent. It must become dominant in our lives. So many people are just reaching out with their faith, trying to grab whatever they need, you know, and sometimes it's in desperation or whatever they want. They're doing that. But that's not the way to live. If you live in the commitment to love, then those things become yours. They just come to you so easily because your faith will work so easily. Amen. And I've gotten to the point now where I don't even go believe in God for any promises of prosperity or any of that. I'm a covenant man. I walk in covenant with God. And the blessings of Abraham are mine. I just expect them things to come to me. And they do. I am highly blessed. But I don't care. I really honestly don't care. My goal is to serve God, not serve man. I'm not here to make money and be rich. I'm here to serve God. And we're going to have to get to that place, people. Well, I have to do... No, you don't. You don't have to do anything. You do it because it's right. I work, I make money because it's right. I need to. God told me that. He said, this church will not be able to provide for you. I will. I'll provide for you. And he gave me a wonderful job. And I've got all of this favor, and I'm capable of doing what I need to do because of it. You know, and I asked him when I should quit, and he goes, I didn't say anything about quitting. I didn't say anything about quitting on anything. That's how God talks to me. You know, if God's got something to say, he tells me. But I live my life based on covenant with God. I live my life because covenant is a relationship. And that whole relationship starts out of love. To those, God makes covenant perpetual to those who love him. To those who love him. Go look at Deuteronomy 7:9. It says it perfectly. Amen. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. People, we are representing God in the world right now. And if we're committed to love, we become just like him. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. How is God? God is love. Amen. God is life. God is light. He is good. Amen. Well, yeah, but he's also judge. Yeah, but that's going to have its own place. I don't have to worry about that. You need to understand something. People who are given to sin, sin has its own judgment. It has its own wage. The wages of sin is death. So people that are given to sin are going to end up dead one way or another. They'll pay the price for that. That's not God judging them. That's the consequence of being given to sin. God's not judging anybody right now. Now, he may be putting up and taking down. You know, God's the one that puts people in power and takes people out of power. Amen. God's the one that does that. But that's not per judgment. That's based on the prayers of his people. Amen. Verse 8 goes on to say, now there is no fear in love. No fear. Phobos. Fear, dread, terror. That which strikes terror. There's no fear in love. Well then, Pastor, why did God prophesy to us that we have lost sight of the fear of the Lord? Dude, that's in Hebrews. Go read it. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. We are to take serious. That fear becomes important to us if we're not giving God the place in our lives that we need to. And you know what? Having that sense of recognition of what could go wrong and how easy it can go wrong to make us more conscientious and prudent and circumspect about our lives so that we're not doing stupid things and, you know, and getting us further away from God. That's the fear of the Lord. If you really want to know the truth, man, it's the fear of consequences. There are people out there just doing their thing with no sense of the consequence of what they're doing, the potential consequence. And they think they're getting away with it, and they're not. The piper always comes to be paid. All right? There's no fear in love. Now, if we walk in love, we have no fear. Because we're serving God. The way we serve God is love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. It throws it out, kicks it out. Violently throws it out. Amen? Because fear involves torment. And that word, look at, because fear involves torment. The word torment there is the word kolosis, and it means correction, punishment, and penalty. Fear produces correction. Fear produces punishment and penalty. That's what fear does. If you're living in a state of fear, you're constantly punishing yourself. You're constantly in a state of penalty. And to get out of that, you got to start walking in the love of God. You got to start living and giving yourself to be being expressions of God's love in this earth. As he is, so are we in the world. Amen. Verse 19 goes on to say, we love him because he first loved us. God loved us first. All right? That means first in time or place. He showed his love for us by sending Jesus. Verse 20 goes on to say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And of course, the word hates, there is the word meseon. It means to detest, especially to persecute, or by extension, to love less. You're to love people equally. Amen? Equally. You don't, you know, there is this sense of, you know, you have friends, people that you relate to really well, that you enjoy their company. But that doesn't mean you love them more than you love the others. Jesus was drawn to Peter, James, and John. Peter probably more because Peter had a tendency to mess up all the time. So he needed the love of God, all right? He needed to be loved. But James and John, and they were the sons of thunder. But Jesus was drawn to them. But that didn't mean he loved them more than he loved the other nine apostles. He even loved Judas, who was going to betray him. He never hated Judas. He never condemned or cursed Judas. Judas condemned himself. But you got to understand, the love of God is impartial in that sense. Amen? Now, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. And that word liar there, literally, this is an interesting word. It's the word sustis, and it means a falsifier. Thayer defines it as a liar, one who breaks faith, a false and faithless man. That's what it means, a false and faithless man. So if you hate people, if there's people in your life that you don't like, and don't like is a part of hate, because one of the meanings of meseo is to love less. So if you don't like people in your life, you don't like them, that's a form of hatred. And that means that you are breaking faith with God. You're a liar. You're breaking faith. You're false and you're a faithless person. And we need to recognize that. That's love. That's love goes against all of that. Well, Pastor, what do I do if I don't like somebody? Stop not liking them. You don't have to make them your friend. You just got to walk in love with them and you got to get rid of attitude towards them. That's all you got to do. Stop disliking them, because when you dislike somebody, you talk about them like that all the time. And you're ruining their reputation in front of other people. And if you're enjoying doing that, that's even worse. But that makes you false brethren, a false brother or sister in Christ. That makes you're not a real believer. A real believer doesn't worry about whether they like people or not. They treat them equally. They walk in love with them. They give them the same consideration they would give their best friends. Amen. So he who hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Amen. And this is the commandment. And this commandment we have from him. That word commandment, it means an order, a command, a charge, a precept, an injunction, a commandment. This commandment we have from him. He who loves God must love his brother also. So this brings us all the way back up to the beginning here, in that if the love has been perfected in us or among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. If we love God, if we're going to abide in that love and we believe in the love that God has for us, then we're going to love our brothers also, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to love them also. Amen. So this is why that we need to commit to love. This is why, this is critical for us, that we've got to sell out to it. 1 John 2:15-17, if we're going to commit to loving God and one another, we will have to renounce any love for the world. This is one that's really hard for some people, amen, but it's got to be dealt with. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world. And of course, the word world here is the word cosmos. Thayer defines it as the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. World affairs, it includes world affairs. This is Thayer's definition now. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire and seduce from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. They're obstacles to the cause. Think about that for a second. This is a very powerful definition of the word world, of the word cosmos, all right? Do not love things. Do not love riches. Do not love advantages. Do not love pleasures. Why? Because they stir up your desires, your carnal fleshly desires, and then they seduce you from God. That's what real temptation is being seduced away from God. And they're also obstacles to the cause of Christ. If you're not committed to the cause of Christ, it's because you're loving the world. Look at what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, the word for love there is the word agapao, which means to love, all right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Things in the world could be your car, could be your toys, it could be your position, it could be your job. I don't love my job, I do it. I'm good at it. I show it the consideration that I'm being paid to show it. And I put my love for God in that, in the sense that I treat people right. I don't treat people wrongly. I mean, I don't take advantage of anybody. I don't hurt them. I don't cause problems for them. I try to help them get out of problems. All right? So the things in the world, we're not to love, not just to not do not love the world, but we're also to do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, look at what it says here, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's an accounting that we need to go through, people, right now. I'm saying right now, right this minute. There is an accounting that we need to go through. And that accounting is, do I love something in the world that takes me away from the love of God? Do I love something in the world that is an obstacle to me to serve Jesus? To serve the cause of Christ? Is there something in the world that I love that's causing me to back off of being bold about Jesus and being open to helping and ministering to people, and not just people in the world, first, especially the household of faith? What's stopping us from ministering to one another and helping one another? What's in the way? Verse 16 goes on to say, for all, that means all, any, every, the whole, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now the word lust there is the word epithumia, means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Thayer defines it as a desire or a craving, a longing, a desire for what is forbidden, a lust. Now, I'm gonna say this. This could be so on such a simple basis. You know, I mean, how many of you have sat back and go, you know, I really have a craving for that. I really have a craving for some ice cream today. Or I have a craving for some candy today. Or I have a craving. Notice it's anything you have a craving for, it's something that just as a taste good. When was the last time anybody had a craving for a salad? Now my wife does. I mean, she loves salads. But craving, think about how we even use words. That's been my desire forever. You know, I've been longing for that. We got to think about it. We got to sit back and take stock, and we got to start becoming accountable of what we might be loving. And the basis of that is verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving and the lust of the flesh. Now, the word flesh there is the word sarx, and it means the flesh. It denotes mere human nature. The earth, this is from Thayer, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So every time we express that flesh, every time that we have a lust or a craving for something of the flesh, earthly nature of man, you know, without divine influence, that human nature, the flesh, every time we have a desire or a craving for that, we're expressing something that's of the world. We gotta recognize that. Well, Pastor, it's like there's no fun. Pastor, there's no, there are things that I like to eat. There are things that I like to go do. There are things that I really enjoy in life. Everybody has those. You're no different than anybody else. We all have that. And there are times when it's okay. But are these things getting in the way? Are these loves that are hindering your love for the Father? This is what you got to really consider. All right? So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the word for eyes there is obviously the word ophthalmos, and it literally means just the eye. But by implication, it could also mean vision. Figuratively, it could be envy from the, and this is all in Strong's, envy from the jealous side glance. So the lust of the eyes are things that you want that you see other people have. It's your vision, the lust of your vision. It's not just what's in your eye at the moment, it's your vision of how you see you living your life. The things that you really want. You know, the things that you crave, that you may be working towards it. Is that of God, or is it of just a lust of your eyes? Is it something that's just part of a vision you have? And you know what? I call myself on this stuff all the time, people. So I'm no different than anybody else. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. This is something that you have to learn to live renouncing. I mean renouncing all the time. Lust of the flesh. No, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to sit here and feed up on this stuff that I know is going to hurt my body. I'm not going to do that. I'm lust of the eyes. I'm not going to be envious of what other people have. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be trying to keep up with anybody over anything. That's envy. When you're trying to keep up with what other people have, that's driven by envy. I've got to have this. That's being driven, people. That's not of God. That's a love for something of the world. And if you have that, it's displacing. It's displacing the love you have for the Father. Amen? And see, when we get filled up with things of the world, it begins to completely displace the love of God and love for God in us, to the point where we're not walking in any love for the Father. We're walking in just the love for the world, the things of the world. Amen? And then, of course, you have the lust of the eyes, and then you have the pride of life. It's interesting. The word pride there is an interesting word. It's the word alosania. And Thayer defines it as just plain empty. And then also braggart talk. Braggart talk. Somebody who's talking to brag about things. That's pride. Whenever you brag about something, that's pride. It means an insolent and empty assurance, which trusts in its own power and resources. That's pride. Somebody who's of pride, they have an insolent and empty assurance, based on trusting in their own power and their own resources. It's that word pride means an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. When people say things to me like, well, it's all going to be the same, nothing's going to change, there's this empty presumption that's trusting in the stability of earthly things. Like it's always going to be. People, things change all the time. I've lived long enough to see the things that I really liked and enjoyed, all of a sudden they're no longer available. It's just gone. And you got to understand, this world is passing away. It's a vapor and it's passing away. It's passing away. It's not going to continue forever. Everything of this life and in it is passing away. It's constantly in a state of passing away. Amen? And that's what it says. But is of the world. It's, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17 is the verse that I'm just sharing. And the world is passing away. That word passing away is a word parago in the Greek, and it means to depart, go away. Metaphorically, it means to disappear. You getting that? The world is disappearing. It's going away. And the lust of it. And the lust of it. So everything is... And you know what's funny? I mean, when I was young in the Lord, when I first got born again, man, there were so many things driving me in my mind at the time that I was so afraid that I was not going to get to enjoy about life. And I had to slowly turn that around and say, you know what? I got to get rid of that, because it was underlying and it was based on my youth. It was based on the lust of the youth, being part of the youth. And I had to eventually get a hold of that and begin to turn that around and stop thinking on the level of I'm going to miss out on something. That's the reason why people get in so much sin, is because they're so afraid they're going to miss out on something. So they have to really drive. They're driven to go after things because they're afraid they're going to miss out on them. The world is passing away. We need to let it go. You got to understand, you're not of the world unless you are of the world. You got to make a choice. Am I of the world or am I not of the world? We're not of the world, people. We're not here to live the world. We're here to live Jesus. We're here to live for God. We're here to enjoy the love of God, to love God back, to enjoy the love of one another, to love one another. We're here to show that there is something different, that there is something that's not of the world, because everything of the world is a diminishing return. It gets less and less, and the more you do it, and what happens is you have to do more and more to get the same satisfaction out of it that you had before. It all becomes redundant after a while. Sins like that. Amen? The world is passing away in the lust of it. But look what it says here. This is 1 John 2, people. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. It says, but he who does the will of God. He who does. That word does there is the word poieo in the Greek. I love Thayer's definition. Strong just says to do or make. But Thayer gives a little bit more light to it, and I love it. Thayer defines that word poieo as to act rightly, to do well, to carry out, to execute. But he who executes the will of God, he who carries out the will of God, he who acts rightly and does well in accordance with the will of God. He who does the will of God, executes it. The word will there is the word thelema. Thayer defines it as what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Of what God wishes to be done by us. That's the will of God. It's what God wishes to be done by us. His commands, his precepts. And what is his command to us? It's all in here. It's all right there. You know, it's all about loving the world or loving God. It's about loving one another. You can't get past 1 John 2 without him talking about loving one another. So in order to commit to loving God and loving one another, we're going to have to renounce our love for the world. Renounce it. Renounce, I say. Amen. Point number 9, loving the brethren is how we know we've passed from death to life. Amen. Loving the brethren is how we know we've passed from death to life. 1 John 3:13 through 15 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know, the word hate there again is a word to detest, meseo, to detest, especially to persecute. By extension, to love less. My brethren, do not marvel if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed, and that word passed there is the word metabino, which means to change place. So this is a place we've changed. From, and that word from is the word ek, which means from or out of. We have passed out of death to life. And the word to there is the word ice, which means to or into. All right? So we've passed out of death and we've passed into life. Into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. See, if you can't love one another, if there are people in your life that you hate and you can't love them, how you don't know. You're struggling with knowing for sure whether or not you've passed from death to life. And if you've passed from death to life, you love the brethren. It's inherently in you to love the brethren. Did you know that? Did you know that the way you know you're born again, the way you know that you're alive to Christ and that you're alive in Christ is because you love the brethren? You take great joy in loving the brethren, to minister to them, to help them, to fellowship with them, to be a part of their lives, to let them be a part of your life. That's how you know you're saved. Amen? And if you can't do that, if that's not driving your heart and driving your words and driving your action, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with us. If that's not the case. Verse 14 goes on to say, He who does not love his brother abides in death. Meno, to stay. That's abides. Meno, to stay. In a given place, state, relationship, or expectancy. There, to remain or abide. To wait for or await one. He who does not love his brother is waiting for death. That's intense, man, when you think about it. You're stuck in that state of death if you don't love your brother. Now, listen to me. I've seen a lot of people that say they love Jesus. They say they love Jesus, but they hold animosity towards others. All right? They hold animosity. All right? You got to watch out for that. That's something, if you're in that place right now where you're holding animosity of any kind towards any person, born again or not, you need to get in there and dig that thing out and repent of it. I'm not saying ask God to help you with it. You got to deal with it. You've got to get in there and you got to dig that thing out and repent of it. And repent means to turn from it. Holding animosity, it puts you in a state of death. Look at what it says, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Why does it say that? Why does John say such a thing? Okay, you know why he says such a thing? Because when a person hates, when they love less, when they detest another person, when they have animosity towards that person, the expression that they will always show to that person is something to cause destruction or diminishment to that person. They will do what they can to bring that person down, whether they're aware of what they're doing or not. It just comes out of them. And that's what God's trying to get us to understand, is that when we hate somebody, when we hold animosity towards somebody, and anger and resentment and hatred towards them, even a small amount, there's a murderous spirit in that person. I mean, Cain and Abel. I mean, it's not in here. I didn't bring it up because it was too much. But Cain and Abel, you know, Cain's works were evil and Abel's were righteous before God. And Cain held animosity towards his brother because God accepted him. And he ended up killing him over it. I mean, I don't know that he intended to do that. I think his anger and that animosity got a hold of him and it drove him to kill him. Cain to kill Abel. And you need to understand, you know, killing somebody's reputation, ruining somebody's opportunities because of your animosity towards them, that's murder. And you need to understand that. God takes these things very seriously, people. We need to, too. All right? Now, this is the last one for this section. You know, how we commit to loving one another. I don't know why I put "of" there. Let me get rid of that. By loving one another, we know the truth. Amen. This is something God showed me a long time ago that he told me, he showed me, he said, well, it's a scripture actually. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, knowledge puffs up. All right. By loving one another, we know, I know what it's supposed to be. We know we're of the truth. That's what it is, what I meant to put there. And look what it says in 1 John 3:18 through 23. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, understand something. John's repeating some of this stuff over and over again. He adds other insights to it. That's why I put the ellipses at the end, because it's continuing on. But you need to understand that he's not harping on this. He's reinforcing this, that we need to understand that how do we know that we're truly of the truth unless we love one another? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Now listen to me very carefully. He's saying, let us not love in word or in tongue. In other words, we can sit there and say we love somebody. I mean, I can sit there and say that I love my wife, but if I'm never doing anything to express that love to her, and if I'm not being sincere with her, then you know what? It's a lie. It's just word and tongue. It doesn't mean anything. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I'm going to tell you something. You can tell somebody that you love them all you want, but if you're not showing that love, there's never that confidence in them that what you're saying to them is true. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather suffer, you know, somebody thinking that I hate them, but do the loving in deed and in sincerity and let that show them that I love them. You do that long enough and people will notice it, born again or not. I've shared the story of the person that didn't like me at all because I was a minister, and he thought that I was totally against him, and that I was out to harm him, and that I was condemning him and everything else. That's not my job. It's not my place to condemn anybody. But I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I love you, you know, in the Lord. I didn't say anything like that. I just behaved in it. I just acted in love towards him. I did it in deed and in sincerity. And that's why he came back to me in the recognition of what I had done and realized that I wasn't against him. I didn't hate him. It's because I spent the time just doing it in my actions and being kind to him, being sincere with him. And he couldn't resist. And he wasn't even born again. He was the farthest person from it. People, it's critical to us how important it is. It's not the words, it's what we're doing. It's our sincerity in what we do that shows the love of God. And then when we commit to that, verse 19 becomes true to this, to us. By this we know. And the word know there is the word ginosko, which means to know absolutely. By this we know that we are of the truth. By this we know that we are of the truth. We are the ones that need to know this. I mean, there was a period of time, man, for me, where I, like I told you in the prophecy about the fear of the Lord and the fear of judgment and condemnation. I mean, God's not out to try and condemn us, but if we're not living the truth, people, we are not the wheat, we're the chaff. And I've met a lot of people that call themselves Christian that were chaff. They didn't do the works of Christ. They weren't real in who they were. And I would love them. I wouldn't think, you know, I just God's given everybody the same chance to prove who they really are. I mean, I've got to prove who I really am. I'm no different than anybody else. So when I see somebody that looks like chaff, I just leave them alone, because you never know. They might be late bloomers. You know, God will get a hold of them and turn them around. And if they open their hearts up that way, and then they'll be true wheat. But the way we know that we're the wheat, not the chaff, the way we know that we're of the truth is how we are loving one another. I don't see that. And I'm glad to hear there are testimonies of people helping and ministering to one another, but we need to connect outside of our comfort zone. We need to connect outside our, until it's outside your comfort zone, it's not, I don't believe it's totally real. I think it's when you're doing it because it's convenient and it's just there and it's not anything that's costing you. You know, we're to lay our lives down for the brethren. You know, we're to lay our lives down for the brethren, which means to walk in love is not going to be convenient. It's going to be costly. And we've got to be willing to pay that price. We've got to be willing to do it and do it sincerely and do it with joy and be excited that we've been inconvenienced. This is my opportunity, Father, to do this in deed and in sincerity, in truth, in reality. And as I started doing that, man, my confidence in knowing that I'm of the truth grew. It began to just grow exponentially. You know, we can be doing all the right things and still be missing God. Go to church, read your Bible, you know, you're nice, but you're isolated. You know, you're to yourself and in yourself. We got to get outside ourselves, people. I'm not an extrovert. This is easier for extroverts. I'm not an extrovert. But I find myself pushing myself to get outside myself, to do that which is not convenient, so that I can love people as God has called me to love them. Amen. Indeed and in truth. Because he did it for us. Amen. And look at this, verse 19. It says, by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure. And of course, the word know there is the word ginosko, which means to know absolutely. And then assure, and that we may know absolutely that we're of the truth, and shall assure. We shall assure our hearts before him. Guys, it's on us to assure our hearts before God. And the word for assure there is the word patho, which means to convince by argument, true or false. There defines it as to persuade. It's up to us to persuade our hearts before God. Wait a minute, I thought God knows my heart. Well, he does know your heart. But sometimes you can walk around in condemnation and not even realize you're walking around in it. And you can be questioning and wondering where you're at. And, you know, whether or not you're really following God. But let me tell you something. If you're loving people indeed and in truth, you will know absolutely that you're of the truth. And you will assure, you have the power now to convince your heart, even when your heart is trying to condemn you. You can assure your hearts before God. Verse 20 goes on to say that, for if our heart condemns us, the word for condemns there is the word kataginosko, which means to note against, that is, to find fault with. For if our heart finds fault with us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God loves us, people. And if we set ourselves to love in deed and in truth, then we can know that we're of the truth and we can assure our hearts before God. Father, I've been loving people. I've been walking in love. I'm obviously we're not perfect, but I'm not even going to drag that up. I'm just going to say I've been loving people in deed and in truth, and I'm not quitting. You know, my heart tries to condemn me over something. I'll just say no. I'm going to assure my heart before God. Father, I'm doing things as right as I know how to do it, and I'm given to that. And I'm not going to let this condemnation settle on me. I refuse to let it settle on me. God, you're greater than my heart. You know all things. Amen. I mean, Paul made this statement, and it took me decades to get my head around it. He made the statement. He said, I don't know of anything that I'm doing wrong. I know nothing that I've done that's wrong. He goes, I can't think of one thing that I've done wrong. And he tells them, he said, in another place, he tells them, he says, my conscience is clean before man. And I'm sitting there going, how can somebody say that? But he goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, he says, but that doesn't dismiss the fact that I may have done things wrong. He says, that's up to Jesus to judge me. He goes later on, he says, that's something I'll be judged of then, not now. And even for somebody like him, he had that confidence. He knew he was doing everything he knew to do to follow God and to serve God and to love people, to help people, to be there for people. He laid his life down to do that. Now, did he do it perfectly? No. And he didn't even care. He did everything he knew to do. And he rolled the care of any other judgment or criticism onto God. Jesus will judge me in that day. I'm not going to worry about that. Isn't that awesome? Verse 21 goes on to say, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And the word confidence there is the word parisia, which means all outspokenness, by implication assurance. I shared that already up above. But listen to this. This is what's really crazy here. When you are confident you're of the truth, and you are loving people in deed and in sincerity, in truth and in reality, you have a confidence towards God. You have an all-outspokenness towards God. Verse 22 goes on to say, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. We keep, tereo. We attend to carefully, take care of, we guard his commandments, we fulfill them, we do them. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And the word for pleasing there is the word arestos, which means agreeable or fit. Thayer defines it as pleasing and agreeable. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Why? Look at what it says. We ask, whenever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. We receive from him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now look at verse 23. Ties it all together. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith, faith, faith and love, people. Faith and love. Growing in faith, abounding in love. Man, if you're growing in faith and abounding in love, I'm telling you right now, you can ask whatever and receive from him. Why? Because you keep his commandments and you do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Doing those things that are pleasing in his sight involves the works that you're involved in. Keeping his commandments. Notice it's plural there, and then he comes down and it's singular when he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now, there's other commandments, there's other things that we're called to do, but this is the one that tops the list of everything that we've got to follow with God. If we're going to keep his commandment, we've got to believe on the name of his son Jesus, which gets into the whole realm of being saved. It gets in the whole realm of answered prayer. It gets into the whole realm of walking in the power of God and ministering to people in the name of Jesus. It gets into all of that. It tops the list, minimally. And if we do this one commandment, I'm telling you, the others are going to be nothing for us to do. God says, go do something, we go do it. I think the rest of those commandments are things that he calls us to do that we're supposed to be doing individually. He's called me to, you know, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm in that time. And we're seeing people fall by the wayside, falling for teachers that are feeding them because they have itching ears. So I'm just going to keep doing what God's called. That's my commandment. He's given me other things to do too. Those are his commandments to me. But the main one that I've got to walk in is believing on the name of Jesus and loving one another. That's the one that makes it all count. Amen. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. Amen. I'm going to stop here. Glory to God that we finished up that first section. Next week, we're going to talk about what we need to do to start abounding in love. Amen.